Kids, feel free to go to our kids program. It's usually designed for kids aged from prep to year six, but go to Valley Kids. It should be a fun time. And while they do that, I'm just going to put this microwave away. Look, it's a real privilege to be able to open God's Word. And look, here at Central Valley Church, we really value what the Bible has to say. So a big part of that is, please, if you have a Bible, if you don't even have a copy, come see us, talk to us. But follow along with me as we go through it, because we want to hear God speak. And as much as I'm here kind of communicating and explaining what God's Word says, ultimately, we want to make sure that what is preached, what is taught, what is spoken about is accurate to what God's Word says. So with that in mind, I'm going to pray. I'm just going to ask God to help us. So please join with me as we do that. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a good and awesome God. We thank you that you are a God that allows us to know you. You're a God that reveals yourself to us, and we ask that you would do this morning. Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Father, help us to know what your word says. May we decrease and you increase. And Father, may you show us how to live your way rather than our ways. And we pray all this in your son's precious name. Amen. Look, I don't know if have you ever heard the saying, seeing is believing? Well, I remember standing at the Andes Mountains range about to see the ancient ruins of Machu Picchu. So that's where I'm from. I'm from Peru, and decided to take my wife along to go see these ancient ruins. And Catherine and I had spent, though, the last 2 days seeing old Incan ruins around the city of Cusco, which is sort of at the foot of Machu Picchu. And so when we finally approach Machu Picchu, you have to climb this mountain. To say the least, my wife was a little underwhelmed. You see, on the day that we ascended the hill, all we could see was fog and pretty much two little ancient buildings. It pretty much looked like all the other ruins we'd seen for the past 2 days. So Catherine was kind of, is that it? But it was so funny because almost in response to her remark, the fog just cleared. And it's so hard to convey the grandeur of it, even now. Yet it's fair to say, you can ask her, she was speechless. The fog lifted, the city was cradled about these two beautiful mountains. Her response was, I didn't know mountains could be so beautiful. In this sense, seeing is believing, but it's more than simply sight, isn't it? Because I can show you a photo and claim that you've seen it, but it's more than that, isn't it? Seeing something is more than just seeing it with your eyes. There's something that needs to happen in your mind, doesn't it? So what we're going to look at this morning, it's about seeing things, but knowing there's more behind it. It's to know something. It's to see something and to know it. To see something and understand it. And today we're going to look at two stories in the Gospel of Luke. And the Gospel of Luke is a historical biography of Jesus' life. So it's really helpful to see what Jesus was doing and how he lived his life. And it's two stories, one about a blind beggar and the other about a chief tax collector. And this is really going to illustrate this point. Look, it's simple today. Seeing Jesus rightly completely changes us. That's all I want to say this morning, is seeing Jesus rightly completely changes us. If you have your Bible there, look with me, verse 35. As he approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. I don't know if you realize this, I just want to pause there for a moment. It wasn't like if you had some sort of impairment or disability back then that the government would support you. In actual fact, if you were impaired or disabled in this culture, they had wrongly claimed that your situation was warranted. That somehow you or your family had done something to deserve this outcome. So imagine for a moment that you have no capacity to get a job, have a steady income. Imagine that this resulted in you spending most of your time begging at the side of a dusty road, dependent largely on the generosity of others to provide your life, for your life. You'd imagine then that as you spent your time sitting on that road, instead of generosity or compassion, what you mostly get from people is abuse. It's insult. It's even anger. Imagine for a moment then not even remembering the last time you had a shower. Imagine the dirt. Imagine the smell. Imagine for a moment, if you can, the hunger you went to sleep with each night. Now imagine doing that all blind. No one cared. No one really understood. No one willing to stop and help. Occasionally you would get enough to get by, but very minimum. But as devastating as this blind man's circumstance was, the blindness of the crowd we're about to meet is even more devastating. Look with me, verse 36. Hearing a crowd passing by, he, the beggar, inquired what was happening. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, they told him. The blind beggar hears the commotion, asks what is going on, and is told by the crowd, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Now, it seems subtle, but notice how the blind beggar responds. He calls out at the top of his voice, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. You see, the crowd sees a man from Nazareth, possibly a good teacher, miracle worker, but nothing what this blind man sees. This blind man, and it's quite remarkable, sees the Son of David. It's in the Gospel of Luke, it's the only time it's recorded that someone calls him this. So you can't miss the significance of it. He sees the Son of David. Now, for those playing at home, a promise was made to a king called David very, very long time ago in their history. And a promise was made from God to David saying that from him a son would come who would rule forever, who would rule rightly and justly, a king that would fix the mess of the world. And he would be known as the Messiah, the Christ. They're both the same word, Messiah and Christ. It's funny because we use the word even today. You know how when you talk about someone, he or she has a Messiah complex. It comes from this biblical idea. Messiah basically means anointed one. It's how they made kings king. It's, you know how we have placing a crown on their heads. Back then they anointed the king. So God had made a promise to David a very long time ago that an anointed one, a king, would come who would rule forever, who would fix the mess, who would rule justly and fairly with love and compassion. And do you know the people of Israel have been longing for this day, for the coming of this king who would fix their situation, who would fix the mess of this world. So notice again what the blind man saw. He saw Jesus for who he truly was, the King of Kings, the Promised One, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of David, who would rule and fix the brokenness of this world. He knew this guy called Jesus was no ordinary man on the road, but the crowd. The crowd just saw a guy from Nazareth. Because notice what happens next, verse 39. Then those in front told him to keep quiet, told the beggar, keep quiet. But he kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. I hope you don't miss the profound irony in this story. The crowd who can physically see Jesus don't actually see him for who he is. They can't see past the fog. But the blind beggar with no vision sees him rightly. It's remarkable. The crowd are the people who would have supposedly seen Jesus do some pretty incredible stuff, like heal every sickness and disease. Those people in the crowd would have seen Jesus command the winds and the waves, told a storm to stop and the storm stops. They would have seen him raise a dead person from the dead. They would have seen Jesus time and time again go to the weak and the vulnerable, to the powerless, to the rejected, and say, I've come to seek and save the lost. Yet their spiritual blindness leads them to reject a man in need. A man that so obviously needs Jesus' help. He's blind and he's begging. What the crowd see instead is a worthless, undeserving beggar, and they make the judgment call that he's not worth Jesus' time. It's awful. It's devastating. Seeing Jesus rightly matters. Now, before some of us think, you know, we're here at church, or you might claim to be Christian, and you think, man, this crowd's awful. Did you see who was trying to silence the blind beggar? Those in front told him to be quiet. You see, the people in front were Jesus' disciples. They were the ones leading the way. It's the people who would have claimed to love and follow Jesus. If you like, it's the Christians who stopped the beggar from coming to Jesus. Now, I know it's hard to imagine our churches stopping people from coming to church, but can I ask you this, real honestly, how often do you go out seeking people who are lost and broken? How often does the direction of your life lead you to the hopeless and hurting? How often do you engage with people who you find difficult or costly? How often do you avoid engaging people with issues and complexities? How often do you treat people as problems rather than people to be led to Jesus? Be honest. You see, the crowd were so blind to their own hearts that they tried to stop a man in need. They approached Jesus with a sense of privilege and entitlement. Of course I'm a Christian. Look how together my life is. I can see, I can walk, I can speak. They approach Jesus with a sense of privilege and entitlement rather than a position of poverty and need. Because remember the blind man's cry, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. The blind beggar understood his poverty. He understood his need. He actually even understood his worthlessness, if you want to put it that way. He understood that he didn't deserve the king's attention, but he also understood the kindness and goodness of this king, and hence why he desperately cries out louder when the crowd tried to stop him. He understood and knew Jesus more than the crowd did because he saw him for who he really is. And the subtle blindness of the crowd is devastating because it ultimately tries to hinder people from seeing and knowing Jesus. But how good is it that our King, our Messiah, our Son of David is bigger than us? Because look what happens next. Verse 40. Jesus stopped and commanded that he, the blind beggar, be brought to him. And when he came closer, he asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, he said, I want to see. Receive your sight, Jesus told him. Your faith has saved you. Instantly he could see and he began to follow him, glorifying God. All the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Did you hear that? Jesus stops. It's a little detail, but you can't miss the significance of it. Where everyone wants to pass by the unworthy. Like when the president or the pope visits and everyone has to just watch him pass by. Jesus doesn't act like that, does he? He stops and he stops the crowd and then he orders, not asks, he orders that the man be brought to him. It's a beautiful sight of our King. And so Jesus asks the beggar what he wants him to do. And he replies, quite obviously, I want to see, Lord, he refers to him as Lord, as Master. Lord, I want to see. Now that seems really obvious, but it's far more significant than what you think. Because first, notice what Jesus says when he heals him and gives him his sight. Your faith has saved you. All the beggar had was his trust, his faith in the Son of David, nothing more. He didn't have money, he didn't have property, he didn't have status. Beggars were at the bottom of the food chain. All he had was his trust in the Son of David. Do you know that's all you need to come to him? Just trust him. It doesn't matter about your status, your race, your gender, your good works or lack thereof, your past. The simple truth that you can come to Jesus with all you have, all the baggage, and all you need is a simple trust in him, the one who came to fix the world. But the second thing to notice, right, is why the beggar wanted to see, why the miracle was more than restored sight. Because it sounds really obvious. The man couldn't see. Jesus asked him, what do you want? And he says, I want to see. My question is, what did he want to see? I mean, don't get me wrong. It's amazing that a man who had never seen before can finally see. His entire life, most likely, he could never see. He gets it. It is phenomenal. But that's not the greater miracle here. Let me put it this way. If you were to have your sight restored because you've never seen before, what's the first thing you do? What would you change? Oh, like, you know, if you get your sight back, I'll be honest. I'm going to the ocean. I'm going to check out this bad boy. I just want to see what it's about. I'm going to go check out a sunset. I'm going to go to mountains and just go, wow. I'm going to look at stars. I'm probably going to run to my family for the first time and see, oh, that's what you look like. Oh, my brother. Ooh. No, I'm kidding. Man, Facebook and Instagram would be more interesting, wouldn't it? If you got your sight back. But what does this man do? Instantly, he could see. And what does he do? And he began to follow Jesus and glorify God. He follows Jesus and praises God. Notice that his priority isn't set about fixing his undesirable life. Isn't, oh, I can probably get a job now. No, it's to follow Jesus. He has set his eyes on him and he knows there is nothing better to see. That's remarkable, isn't it? His priority in his life is now to devote all his time and energy to the one who gave him sight, not just physically, but spiritually. His life is now an act of worship to God. It's why all the people praise God for this transformation. This guy says, Jesus is it. Man, we need to see the glorious King this the way the beggar did. Because the one thing a beggar understands better than most is the reality of needs. Not wants, needs. A beggar understands the essentials for life. So notice how significant it is that what this blind beggar devotes his life to is Jesus. He understood there was nothing more essential to his life than Jesus. Do we? Because my guess is we often think there are far more important things to live for, don't we? Like good health, wealth, status, comfort, security, family. Having fun and doing what you want. So many things are far more important than Jesus, aren't they? Well, let me introduce you to our next character because it gets even more beautiful. Read with me chapter 19, verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. There was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector and he was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but he was not able to because of the crowd, since he was a short man. So running ahead, he climbed up a sycamore tree to see Jesus, since he was about to pass that way. Now, I have to understand a few things about our next character, little Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a Jew who betrayed his country. He paid the occupying country to profit from them. He's become not just a tax collector, but a chief tax collector. So in the sight of those around him, he's not just scum, he's the scum of scum. But he's also very wealthy, very powerful, and though he was hated and despised, he was also respected because of his position. You wanted a cut on your tax break? Who do you talk to? Be friends with Zacchaeus. Nothing in his life would have been hard to obtain with that position. Pleasures, possessions, people even. Yet with all his wealth and power, notice how desperate he is to see Jesus. Notice how desperate he is that he climbs a tree. Now he was short. He couldn't see past the crowd. I get the feels here because, you know. So he decides to climb a tree, a sycamore tree. It's a tree native to the area. But let's get one thing straight. Respected, powerful, wealthy men do not climb trees like this. I mean, even today, if you saw our own Prime Minister climb a tree, it's not normal. The press would have a field day with it. You know, has the Prime Minister lost his mind? Why did he do it to see someone? So this man is so desperate. He could care less about his wealth and his status. He just wants to see Jesus. Not even talk to him, just see him. And you have to ask why, don't you? Why? I mean, he's wealthy. Might be hated, but everyone pretends to like him. There's nothing that life can't be afforded to him. He's got the house. He's got the beach pad. He's got the cars. But Zacchaeus was desperate. And Zacchaeus' desperation will pay him in returns more than he could imagine. Read with me verse 5. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, because today it is necessary for me to stay at your house." So he quickly came down and welcomed him joyfully. All who saw it began to complain, "He's gone to stay with a sinful man." But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor, Lord. And if I've extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay back four times as much." Now, it's that little detail that I mentioned at the start, that Jesus was intending to pass Jericho. He had no intention to stay. But once again, the King of Kings, the Son of David, what does he do? He stops. Not only stops, but he welcomes and stays at the house of this tax collector. And notice again how the crowd get it wrong. They grumble and they judge, and they have no idea who Jesus really is and have no idea what he's on about. But Zacchaeus does in that instance. Because for all his faults and shortcomings, Zacchaeus sees Jesus clearly and it changes everything. It's remarkable. This is a guy, you've got to understand this. This is a guy who wasn't running for the most loved person on the earth. He was the worst of worst. He probably would have betrayed his own mother to get a quick buck. He was extremely selfish, and truth be told, when he got up and saw his face in the mirror, he probably found it hard to swallow. Probably found it hard to look at himself at all. He was probably a man that would have just given up on himself a long time ago. "I've gone too far down that rabbit hole to ever return." You see, the crowd might have hated him, but I reckon Zacchaeus hated himself more than they did. Yet this broken, messed up man understood one thing: a desperation for something better. We think money, we think home, we think comfort, we think security is what will answer that longing in your heart, but it won't. Zacchaeus had most of all that, and it just left him empty and desperate. His wealth and his status, his power and his respect could not fill the void. So he was desperate for something better. And this is the reason he was so desperate to see Jesus, the King of Kings, who said, "I've come to bring life." And again, Jesus does the remarkable, doesn't he? Because he doesn't reject the man. Where everyone else around him had rejected him, had hated him, had given up on him, had said, "Jesus, don't waste your time on him." Jesus embraces him, pursues him. The Son of David doesn't lord his kingship over him, doesn't lord his kingship over people. No, he humbles himself and he goes for those who need him most. He engages with the brokenness of our world and reveals his glory, his kingship, or his worth by loving the unlovable and changing the unchangeable. Zacchaeus wasn't desperate to see a miracle worker. He wasn't even desperate to see a teacher. He wasn't desperate to see a man from Nazareth. He was desperate to see the one who came to seek and save the lost. He came to see the one who gives life and life abundantly, true life. Now, this is in stark contrast with the rich young ruler we heard about last week. If you read a few verses before these stories, we meet a young ruler who had it all as well, but he was loved. He was a good bloke. He would have won Jew of the Year every year. Yet when Jesus asked him what he needs to do to get eternal life, Jesus exposes this young rich man's blindness by telling him, "Sell all that you have. Distribute to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven and come and follow me." Yet the young ruler couldn't do it. He couldn't see the absolute treasure right in front of him. But Zacchaeus did. Zacchaeus saw Jesus for the treasure he was. And notice, without even being asked by Jesus, what Zacchaeus does, what the young ruler couldn't do, he gives his possessions to the poor. He pays back anyone he has cheated four times over. And seeing Jesus rightly, he goes, "I'm just going to follow you." You see, it's not about seeing Jesus physically. It's about understanding who Jesus is, what he has come to do, and what he offers us in him. So listen to what Jesus' closing words are, what he has come to do. "Today," Jesus says, "salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." You see, Jesus came to save us from the mess of our world, from the mess of our lives. He came to restore what we had lost, to address the brokenness we see every day. He didn't come to establish a new religion. That wasn't what he was playing at. No, he came to restore sonship. He came to make us sons and daughters of the Most High. This unworthy, despicable tax collector is now called a son of God, a son of Abraham. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He came to bring salvation. You see, all people are just like this blind beggar and tax collector, blind and hungry, desperate, lost, empty, in search of something better, in search of something deeper. And so God, rich in his mercy, abounding in love, overflowing with grace, sends his Son so that we who were lost could be found. He sends his Son to save us from sin and judgment, to save us from this brokenness. So what do you see when it comes to Jesus? A man from Nazareth, a guy that we kind of come on Sundays to hear about, but that's about it? Or is he the Son of David, the King of Kings? Because if you see him rightly, you will know you can cry out to mercy like the beggar did. If you see him rightly, you will understand your own desperation like the tax collector did and who to go to. If you see Jesus rightly, you will know he came to bring you salvation for the likes of you and I. So stop fixing your eyes on the things of this world that can't satisfy. Stop pursuing those temporal treasures that neither truly satisfy nor truly fix what is broken. Rather, fix your eyes on Jesus as your ultimate treasure. Fix your eyes on him who brings true healing, true restoration, the one who transforms our lives. All you need is a faith, a trust in him, and he will change it completely. He will satisfy in a way that this world can't. And if you're already following Jesus, these texts should help you tremble. Because can I ask you, are you still in awe of who he is? Do you still see him for who he is? Because if you understand who he is, then your life should be about seeking and saving the lost. If that is what our king's about and we claim to follow our king, then we should be following him. If you see Jesus rightly, then your whole life will be lived differently. You will lead people to Jesus and want to see them grow in that relationship. If you claim to be a Christian this morning, can I ask you, just examine your heart and make sure you're not hindering people from seeing Jesus. Because I would argue one of the greatest hindrances in Australia today from people seeing the need of Jesus is the church itself. We play a good pretend game, don't we? We talk the talk, but do we walk the walk? Do we seek and save the lost? Do we see who Jesus is? Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you for how beautiful and wonderful your Son is. I thank you that his kingship isn't displayed by simply telling us what to do, but it's seen in humbling himself. It's seen in him coming to the worthless, the unworthy, the vulnerable, the powerless, also to the rich and powerful, and offering a better treasure, a better gift, a better life. So, Father, can I ask you to help us this morning to see Jesus rightly for who he is? And for some of us in this room, Father, can you help us to repent for the way we see him, whether it be just on the periphery or put aside rather than as our focus, and help us to live for him? Father, can you help us as a church to fix our eyes on Jesus so that we may seek and save the lost? And the way we do that, Father, is by pointing them to Jesus. By telling them we're beggars who have found food. That we're unworthy tax collectors who don't deserve his mercy, but that he gives it. Father, we pray all these things in your glorious and most beautiful name. Amen.